Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read today verses 14 through 18. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Amen. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. As we draw to a close in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians many years ago, we are watching Paul continue his thank you note. One of the reasons for this letter was to thank the Christians at Philippi for a gift that they had collected and sent to Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus, one of the members of their congregation. And so he is thanking these Christian brothers and sisters. And as we look at what he says to them, we can see something, I think, about the importance of giving to missions, because Paul was the missionary who brought the gospel to these people. And this church responded from the time that they were an infant congregation in giving to the missionary work that Paul was engaged in. And so as I looked at this, I began to think about the encouragement that we see in this in terms of giving to missionary activity. Paul tells us what these gifts that these folks sent to him meant to him. And he tells us what these gifts mean for the Philippians themselves. And finally, he tells us what these gifts meant to God. And so, as we think about that, we can think about your missionary giving. We can think about this three-pronged effect that happens whenever any of us give to missionary activity, to the spread of the gospel. Your gifts have meaning for the missionaries themselves, the ones that you support. They have meaning for you, and they have meaning for God. So what does it mean to the missionaries who receive the gift? Well, look at what Paul says about how the gift that was sent by the Philippians affected him. It brings joy to the hearts of those missionaries themselves. "And it was kind of you to share my trouble," he writes. "And you Philippians yourselves know that from the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Paul does not want the Philippians to think that these gifts that he has been sent from them by Epaphroditus were not needed or were not wanted. Of course they were. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. He is chained in a cell between two guards, and yet in spite of that, he has proclaimed the gospel to these folks that are really at arm's length from him. And the gospel has gone forth from his prison cell and even has entered into Caesar's palace, not the casino, but Caesar's actual palace in Rome. And it has had an impact. Paul never would have expected to get to Rome in that way, and yet this is the way he came. And there he is in this prison cell, but there are needs that he's got. Remember, he did not have some type of luxury prison that he was in. He was chained in a cell between two guards, and in those days, in order for him to have enough to eat, his friends or neighbors or relatives had to help him. In order for him to stay warm, they had to provide blankets for him. And so they have done something along those lines. And they even sent Epaphroditus, one of their members, to be Paul's aide, Paul's helper, while he was in prison. And so Paul does not want them to think, I didn't really want your gift, I didn't really appreciate your gift, nor does he want them to think, you know, I really would like to have more. He's not saying either one of those two things. He wants them to understand how much he appreciates what they have sent to him, what they have given to him, and he wants them to remember how he appreciates them, that they, the Philippians, were the ones who had been, from the beginning of his ministry among them, his helpers, his partners in spreading the gospel at Philippi and elsewhere in Macedonia and in Thessalonica and so on. And so, from the beginning of the gospel, as he speaks of it here, it means from the first time that these Philippian Christians had heard the gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul. He had proclaimed the truth to them. They had heard the truth of the gospel. And from the very beginning, this infant church in Philippi began to support Paul, the missionary. This is something that I think every struggling, small, new congregation ought to do. When I was out with Mission of the World back in the 1970s, we traveled around to various churches, and I preached in all of these different places, but there was this one little mission church in Stuart, Florida, that was pastored by a friend of mine who had been in seminary with me, and they invited me to come down and speak to the church, and we got the entire church into the pastor's home. And I talked to them about what I was going to be doing overseas. And later on, when we actually reached a situation that was unbelievable, I've never heard of missionaries doing this before, but we reached a point in our support where Mission of the World actually wrote me a letter and said, "You're oversupported. We want you to basically leave some churches behind so that you don't have more than you need." I've never heard of missionaries reaching that point before, but that's you know, at one point that happened. Then they recalculated and we were in need again. But at this one particular time, they wanted us to dump somebody. And so they suggested this little church in Florida, just a little tiny church. I mean, why do you want to have them support you? You need one of these large congregations. And they mentioned, in particular, they mentioned First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. I love that church. But I wrote them back and I said, let's take us off the roll at First Church in Jackson. They've got umpty zillion missionaries that they support. Praise the Lord for that. But keep us on this church in Florida because we're the only missionary that they support. We want to encourage them. That's what Paul is saying. Here's this little church in Philippi, and the missionary that they're supporting is Paul. He's the one that came and preached the gospel to them. And they, from the very beginning, have supported him. And so even when he goes elsewhere, they're continuing to help him. They continued to help him when he went to Macedonia. And in fact, the present gift that he has received from them is just a continuation of their series of gifts that they have given him over the years. So they have supported Paul, the missionary, year after year after year. And he says, these gifts are a sharing in his trouble. A sharing. The word sharing means to have fellowship in, and it is similar to the word partnership that we find here. That talks about fellowship too. Both of these words are connected to the word koinonia, which means fellowship in Greek. And so he says, they are sharing, they have a fellowship in, a partnership in the work that he is doing, and they have a fellowship in his trouble. In other words, here he is in prison. He's been persecuted for the Christian faith. He's been locked up. And here are Christians who are saying, we are partnering with you. We are praying for you. We are supporting you. We want to help you. And so in the midst of his trouble, he knows that there are Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi that are concerned enough for him to pray for him a lot and to even support him in his hour of need. And they treated Paul's trouble, Paul's trial, as their own trouble, their own trial. And they dealt with that by sending this concrete gift. And so he says this is really a noble act. When the ESV translates this, it was kind of you, the words literally mean you did well or you did nobly. I really like that translation. You did nobly in this. It's the same word that Jesus uses to describe the woman in Mark chapter 14 who brings the jar of pure nard and she anoints his feet with that. Jesus, and remember the disciples and others criticized her. Oh, this jar could have been sold for a bunch of money and it could have been given to the poor. And Jesus' response is, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. That word beautiful is noble or wonderful. Kind. It's the same word. So, here's the interesting thing that the Bible says. When you, Christian, collect money to give to missions, you are involved in, get this, what the Bible calls a beautiful, noble act. That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. It's a beautiful, noble act. It's not only kind. It is. It is noble. It is beautiful. And the missionaries who receive it will think so as well. And so, for the missionaries that you support by your prayers and by your gifts, your giving is a partnership with them in the work of spreading the gospel. It is a fellowship with them in their ministry. It is a sharing with them in all of the trials and troubles that they undergo. And missionaries do undergo trials and troubles. And it's a beautiful, kind, noble act. And it relieves their needs. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. In verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And so, it helps relieve whatever the need is that they happen to have. One of the most obvious things about missions giving is that it relieves the needs of the missionaries. Paul had various needs that had to be met. He recalls how the Philippians had helped him over and over and over again in Macedonia. And before that, in Thessalonica, they had rushed to his aid time after time. In this instance, he's in prison. And he needed necessities like food and clothing, maybe warm blankets, that he couldn't get from his prison cell. And so the Christians in Philippi heard about this. And they were moved by the work of the Holy Spirit to meet this need with their gift to Paul. This is proof of their ongoing love for Paul. Since this is not the first time, nor would it be the last time that they met some specific needs that Paul had. Now, I mentioned in the pastoral prayer this morning the needs of the people in Malawi because 200,000 people were left homeless because of this flood. It staggers your mind. I can't imagine that. But I do know that floods in poorer countries often have in their wake disease that comes because of polluted water. And I know that there are needs where these folks are without shelter of any kind. And so Christians have been moved to take aid to them. And African Bible colleges and Samaritan's Purse are involved in this. And they're taking medical supplies and food and blankets and Bibles. And you and I can help. We can support them. It's not unusual. Remember, the Apostle Paul took up an offering among the Gentile churches when there was a famine that struck Jerusalem. And he took that gift back with him to Jerusalem. So this is an ongoing thing that the church has always done. And it's one concrete way that we can be involved in meeting the needs of those who are spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ abroad. That's what it means to the missionaries. What's it mean to you when you give? Paul tells us something that's amazing. He says it enriches you. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, it's not the primary reason that you are involved in giving to missions at all. But one of the effects of your giving is that it rebounds upon you as well. Paul uses business terms in verse 15 and in verse 17. In verse 15, he spoke of giving and receiving, and this is a balance sheet type of thing. And here he speaks of credit, which is, once again, another business term. And the point that he's making is that by giving to help him, these Philippian Christians were making an investment in the ministry that would pay them rich dividends. That's business. And yet it's a spiritual business, because the fruit, the dividends, are fruit that grow in the lives of believers. We're not talking about, I'm not saying something like, I've heard people say before, you can't outgive God. You give, you know, $100 and God will give you back $1,000. This is not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that for their monetary gift, for their help, for the gift that they sent to him, God would richly bless them spiritually. There would be spiritual fruit that would grow in their lives. That's the concern that Paul has, that spiritual fruit would grow in the lives of his friends at Philippi as a result of their missionary giving. Now, he's already mentioned fruit back in chapter 1. He said in verse 11 that they were filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so, spiritual fruit is something that these Philippians knew about. It's something that Paul had prayed for them. In other letters, Paul is also concerned about spiritual fruit. To the Romans, he said that bearing spiritual fruit is one of the effects of being raised up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, verse 4, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." So we're raised up with Christ. We are united to Christ. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be left in a condition in which we have been found, but we are raised up in Christ to bear fruit for him. The fruit that's produced in your life is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not produced by your efforts. It's not produced by anything that you can drum up within yourself. It's produced by the work of God in your life. And so he tells the Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." It's produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the fruit of the light, as he tells the Ephesians, "For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." So this is the work that God does in your life as you give to support the work of those who are taking the gospel to others. Paul's getting at a teaching that's found throughout the Word of God, that, as William Hendrickson says in his commentary, right giving always enriches the giver. Always. We've been studying Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 25 in the New King James says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." And Proverbs 19, 17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 9, "Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hendrickson says this about this fruit. He says, "Among the fruits that are harvested by such givers may be mentioned the following: a good conscience, assurance of salvation, enriched fellowship with other believers, a broadened outlook into the needs and interests of the church universal, increased joy and love, both of these imparted and received, a higher degree of glory in heaven and judgment day praise. So it's not the main reason that you give to missions. Please understand, that's not, you don't give in order to get back. But there are rich spiritual benefits that do flow back to you when you partner with those who are making efforts to spread the gospel, to reach the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul says that missionary giving has meaning for God. Verse 18. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It pleases God. Giving to the work of the spread of the gospel pleases God. God looks upon these gifts in a specific way. Paul mentions to the Philippians that what they have sent him is full payment. He's saying that he's received all of that this has met his needs and even more, that now he is well stocked. He doesn't lack anything at the moment thanks to their generous gift. But even more important, what Paul says to them is that these gifts sent by the Philippians to him caught the eye of God. The terms he uses to describe how God looks upon these gifts reflect back upon the descriptions that we have in the Old Testament of sacrificial offerings. Did you notice those words? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We find terms like that throughout the Old Testament in many of the sacrifices. It began all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. More on that in a minute. Think about Noah after the flood. After the flood, Noah offers an offering. Genesis 8. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. It harkens back to the whole burnt offerings of the Israelites. Leviticus chapter 1. And it doesn't matter, as you read through chapter 1, you can see the same type of wording used for the offering of bulls and rams and lambs. You find words like this. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. When we get to the New Testament, we discover, surprisingly, we are that pleasing aroma ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? This is how God has made us to be that fragrant offering in His presence and before men. Now, the acceptableness of the offering depends on the faith of the believer in giving that offering. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So all of this and many more things indicate to us that as God looks upon your giving to missions, it is pleasing to Him, just like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, because it's a commitment of yourself to Him. It is a fragrant offering. When these things are given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just open your pocketbook and pour out money. It is given as a gift through faith in the Lord Jesus. when it's given out of love for those who are receiving the gift, and when it's given for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of His kingdom. And when it shows the love of God for lost sinners. Now, don't ever think that you can't give because you don't have enough to be of any help. We looked at that list, and you know, you look at numbers like $6,000 and $2,000, and you say, well, that's a whole lot of money. I don't have that. But you know that the amount is not as important as giving the gift. Think about the widow's mite. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. So as Jesus looked at these rich men giving elaborate gifts, and then looked at this poor widow giving everything that she had, the amount wasn't as important as the giver and giving the gift. In other words, her two little pennies don't seem like a whole lot, but it's all she had to live on. A person who is a billionaire who makes, say, $1 million a month could give $100,000, and that would seem like a large amount. But he's saying this widow who put in two pennies gave more than the billionaire who gave $100,000 because it was all she had. God's mathematics and God's calculation of expenses and things are not like ours. He's able to multiply stuff far beyond what we can even possibly imagine. Think of the loaves and the fish. And Jesus' multiplication of that. And everybody ate and was completely satisfied, and there was stuff left over. And so if you think, well, I don't have very much to give, even the smallest amount, given in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the spread of the gospel, God can multiply far beyond the actual amount. Because remember, it's not you alone. It's the whole church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gifts that we give to works like these mission works. And so you combine your gift with the gifts of others, and your gift, no matter how small, can be made to increase many times over to help those who are in need. And God will be pleased with your giving, no matter the size of the gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the things that the Apostle Paul tells us as he thanks the Philippians for their help of him. And Father, I thank You for the way in which You look upon the gifts that we each are able to give to You. And Father, how You multiply them far beyond the actual amount to bring glory and honor to Your name and to the name of Christ, Your Son, our Savior. Bless us, Father, each to have a heart that burns with a desire to see the lost saved and the gospel spread and people helped by the spread of the truth of Christ. And Father, burden us with missionary hearts and enable us to unburden those as we give generously through faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask all of this in His precious name. Amen.